prisoner 24601. Your time is up and your parole's begun. You know what that means.
Yes,
he's home free.
No. Follow to the letter your itinerary. This badge of shame will show it till you die. It warns you're a dangerous man.
I stole a loaf of bread. My sister's child was close to death. We were starving.
You'll starve again unless you learn the meaning of the law.
Know the meaning of those 19 years. The slave of the law.
5 years for what you did. The rest because you tried to run. Yes, 24601.
My name is Jean Valjean.
And I'm Javert. Do not forget my name.
Do not forget me.
24601.
Then I come up with a thunderous bass. How do I follow that up? I don't know. For those who don't know what you were just watching, we actually got a sneak preview of the next X-Men movie. And so it's going to be a musical. It's going to be awesome. Russell Crowe plays Captain Blue Jacket, and Wolverine starts singing instead of pulling out his claws. It's beautiful. No, it's this actually Les Miserables, for those of you. Anybody, have any of you ever seen Les Mis, any version of it at all, the play, the movies? This was my first time ever watching Les Mis. As a young person, I heard of this play, but I didn't know what Les Miserables were. It sounded like a really depressing play. I didn't want to watch it. That's a true story. I had no idea it was Miserables. I'm not French, but that's what it is. Les Miserables is a story about a man named Jean Valjean, which Hugh Jackman plays in this movie. The movie starts out here in this scene. There are men who are prisoners, and they're all singing this song: look down, you'll always be a slave. Look down, you're standing in your grave. And all of these men are serving time for crimes that they had done, and what Hugh Jackman and Russell Crowe were going back and forth there about is that he's served now 19 years in prison, 5 years for having stolen a loaf of bread to feed his sister and her starving child, and then for trying to escape prison, he served 14 more years. And so he finally receives his release, and Russell Crowe asks him, you know what this means, right? And he says, yeah, it means I'm free. And Russell Crowe says, no, you got that all messed up, okay? You'll always be a slave. You'll always be a criminal. And so he's continues to call him by his prison number, his prisoner number, 24601, never acknowledges him as a human being, just 24601. That's who you are. That's your identity. You know, we've been talking a lot about law and grace. What is the meaning of the law according to what the Bible tells us? Now, we know obviously there's a law system that we all live under, courts and judges and lawyers, and obviously here you do the crime, you do the time, and so it's the most obvious meaning of the word law for us is law enforcement here. But the Bible speaks of law in an entirely different way. It speaks of law as something that we all inherently have within ourselves, this conscience, this moralism, this sense about ourselves that everything in the world for us is not quite right. And because it's not right, we need to strive hard to make it so. And so for some of us, it means we wake up each morning and say, today I'm just not good looking enough. What can I do to make myself prettier? What can I do to make myself more handsome? I'm not strong enough today. What can I do to make myself stronger? I'm not smart enough. What can I do to make myself more intelligent? I don't have enough money. What can I do to earn more? I don't have the relationships that I want. What do I need to do to make those happen? I mean, there's this weight of the sense in all of us that says There's something that we lack. There's something that we need. And this voice echoes loudly in our hearts and loudly in our minds that says, if you want it, you've got to go get it. This is the voice of the law. It's ingrained in every one of us. It tells us today you're not good enough. You have to try harder. You need to do more. And it's enslaving for most of us. We wake up and we want to change our lives. We want to be better than what we are. And this doesn't just go for the law as it was handed to the Israelites. We know that the Ten Commandments is a type of law. It was the written law of the Bible, and that the Israelites were just confident in themselves and thought that they could do right by God if they only had the chance. And so God allows the laws to be given only that they might see that they can't keep any of them, but they're going to fail miserably. But God allows the law to be given that we might see our own hearts, the desperate need of where we are. Now, for most of us in this room, we're not Israelites. We're what the Bible refers to as Gentiles. We're other than Israelite. But the Bible says something interesting about the law as it pertains to the rest of us in this room. And I want to look together with you guys here in Romans 2, 12 through 15, it says, it's in the notes that you guys received this morning, in the bulletin, Romans 2, 12 through 15, from the NIV. It says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. So you see that even without the law, we're all born with a sense of morality. What can be better? What's good? What's bad? And this trails back to original sin in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they decide they want to choose what their lives should look like and how they should be shaped, and that they don't need God to be able to do that for them, but that if they can rely upon themselves, if they can turn to themselves, that their lives can be better and it can be the best version of who they are, where they're at. But what it in turn does, as they eat from that tree and they have self-awareness and see that they're broken, that they're flawed, they're imperfect without the perfection of God covering their lives, that what happens is their hearts instantly go to work at trying to cover themselves up. The Bible says that they scramble. They realize they're naked. They're now self-aware. And they go and they find fig leaves and cover themselves in fig leaves. It's just kind of an interesting dynamic, what happens there. I don't know why. Fig leaves were probably just the best source of clothing in that moment, but God comes and sees them and says, why are you hiding? Why are you covering yourselves? It's instinctive. When they see that they're imperfect and that they're laid bare and they're naked and what they see of themselves is not clean, is not pure, that the first instinct in them is to cover themselves. Now, I believe they're in point number one. The law reminds us of our past and it keeps us slaves to sin. Just as with this clip, Hugh Jackman is being confronted with his past, what he'd done, and he's being told, you'll always be this guy. You know, no matter how busy we get trying to cover up our imperfections and our lack, the things that we don't have, we can't work hard enough to escape the slavery of self-effort, self-improvement. Every one of us is reminded of our past. You know, when I was 19 years old, I I was arrested for using a stolen credit card, and it was a federal felony that followed me around for a very long time. It was very difficult to find jobs. Didn't matter what I said. Didn't matter how much time had passed. It was still there. And jobs just, the employers continued to apologize to me. "We're so sorry. You're a great guy. But we can't do anything about this because of your past." And so I just would sit there and smile and say, "I understand." And I would leave and just be heartbroken at this idea that I was never going to be able to escape my past. It didn't matter how long it had been. Fortunately for me, on that case, I was able to have it expunged at some point. I went and did what I needed to do to have it removed. But I would still get nervous. Even after it disappeared from my record, I would still get nervous anytime I'd apply for a job. I thought, for sure, this thing's going to come up somehow. They're not going to give me the job. The job sounds like a great deal. It's too good to be true, but I'm not going to get it because they're going to find something out about me. In fact, right after it got expunged, I went ahead and spilled the beans on myself. I went to a job, and it was a really good job. It was my first corporate job, and it was already expunged. I mean, I didn't have to say anything, but I felt so guilt-ridden and just felt like I might as well just tell them, because if they find out, I'm not going to get the job. So, I mean, I wrote, like, there's this little, "Have you ever been convicted of a crime?" And there's, like, two lines. I think I wrote, like, on their, like, "See back." And I just kept writing and kept writing. I was, like, describing everything that happened to them. I probably gave them way more information than I needed to know. And another guy who was applied for the job at the same time, same thing. He had a conviction in his past. It was a violent crime. And so when it came time for them to decide to hire us, for whatever reason, they hired me, and they didn't hire him. I thought I was never going to escape that past. Here in this movie, Jean Valjean, Hugh Jackman's character, he gets released, he gets his paper, he heads into town, says, "I'm gonna go get a job, I'm gonna start fresh, I'm gonna start new." The only problem is he has to show this paper everywhere he goes. It shows that he's a criminal. It shows that he served time, and it's his only ID, it's his only way for people to know who he is. And he's required to do that before he can apply for a job. And so nobody's hiring him. People are shutting doors in his faces. People are, chasing him off. People are even, they're stealing what little he has and throwing him in the streets. And he finds himself just completely broken. No opportunities, nothing to lean on. All he has is his past. All he has is the truth of who he was. And he finds himself at a point where he says, I'm always gonna have to try to cover myself up. I'm always gonna have to try to avoid and pretend like I'm not that person. And it leaves him broken. It leaves him stranded. Guys, we show that next clip. This is where it leaves him here on the doorstep of a church.
Hey! "Come and serve, for you are weary, and the night is cold out here. Though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. There is wine here to revive you. There is bread to make you strong. There's a bed to rest till morning, rest from pain and rest from wrong. Bless the food we eat today. Bless our dear sister and our honored guest.
there. Put him down. Stay there.
Monseigneur, we have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
You get the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind.
You forgot.
I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
beautiful picture of mercy and compassion for a blatant sinner, someone with a past, someone who has experienced so much of what the rest of the world tries to avoid. This priest has an opportunity to hand him over. He stole all the silver. And yet, in his love and in a reflection of God's grace and mercy, he extends to this thief the finest of what this church possesses. So he says, not only did you take the silver, but you forgot. Not only did I give you this silver, but you forgot to take the candlesticks. Only God comes to us and extends grace to those of us who don't deserve it. It's not just that we don't deserve grace. It's that our entire lives are bucking against the system of grace. That everything in us says, if I want something, I've got to work hard to get it. And God, in his infinite wisdom and in his patience and in his love for us, just waits on us to be in a position where we're broken, where we're vulnerable. This priest could have handed him right over to the police and he would have went right back to prison. Would have been there for 19 more years, if not more. What he was trying to escape, he found that in his inability to try to find a job, to try to save himself, that he'd fall back on the very thing that he had been set free from. That's exactly what we do in our lives. When we find ourselves slaves to sin, that even in our best efforts, when things aren't going the way we want them to, that we try to take our lives back into our own hands and have control. And God just waits patiently for us to be in a position where we're broken enough, where we're vulnerable enough to say, I can't do anything to save myself. I need a savior. So the priest plays that part in this clip. And he says, just remember, I'm giving you the riches of what we have, that you might have a new life and a life to God. Number two, grace grants hope for our future through freedom in Christ. The only hope that Jean Valjean has is that somehow the free gift that was given to him, that this can help catapult him into a life that he couldn't give himself. All of that silver was more than he could have ever worked for. in a year, 5 years, 10 years on his own. He's given this fresh start, given a huge advance in life. It's enough silver for him to start over if he wants to go anywhere. I wanted to show you another clip, but I decided not to. I just wanted to describe it to you guys. I wanted to sing it for you. No. I wanted to just describe it. So Hugh Jackman, from this scene, he actually walks away and starts having this inner battle. And he's saying, you know, I should be going to jail, you know. I should be pressed back under the law. He could have easily turned me in. Why didn't he? And then he comes to this conclusion that it must be God's higher plan for his life to start new, to start fresh. And so there's this moment where he takes the paper that he's been given in prison that he has to carry with him everywhere, and he rips it up. And he says, Jean Valjean is no more. And this fast forwards, and this part of the movie fast forwards about 18 years. He actually goes and presents himself as a wealthy man in a new town on the other side of France. And he actually becomes a business owner, just highly esteemed in the community. People look up to him. He gives people jobs. He helps out the poor. He helps out those who are in need. Just a man of high reputation. Starts to experience brand new life and is able to give from his own life. But this is something that you and I, we can only come into as we say goodbye to our old life and accept a brand new identity. He says in that moment, 24601 is gone. Jean Valjean is gone. Now I'm a new man. This is what God promises us through Christ. Read with me in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And then later on in the same chapter, Paul writes and says, therefore reckon yourselves as dead to sin, but alive for God's purpose. It's exactly what this priest is telling Jean Valjean. Your life has been saved, but it's been saved for God. Beautiful imagery of what God is wanting to do in our lives, that before we can step into freedom, that the best path is through death, that we have to be separated from that old identity, from that old life. I wanted to read you guys this interesting story I found as I started thinking about people dying as an escape. I started wondering about people who have faked their deaths in order to escape some kind of past or some kind of situation. I thought for sure, you know, if somebody owed some great debt, you know, maybe they acted like they died so that way they wouldn't have to pay back the debt. Or if maybe, you know, the mafia is looking for you or something. I don't know. I'm thinking like something super drastic, you know. Why would somebody want to fake their death in order that they might be free in some other way? I ran across this article. The headline of it is a pretty lengthy headline. I wouldn't give the person who wrote this headline an A for their headlines, but it caught my attention. It's definitely caught my attention. It said, fiance faked his own death to get out of dream wedding to 23-year-old partner by ringing her up and pretending to be his own father to break the bad news. That's the title, okay? So here's the story, condensed. A fiance faked his own death by telephoning his partner and pretending to be his father, breaking the bad news, so he could get out of the approaching wedding day, it was revealed. Bride-to-be Alex Lanchester, 23, of Sutton Coldfield, West Midlands, that's in the UK, received a phone call just months before her wedding claiming that Tucker Blanford, also 23, of Stanford, Connecticut, had died in a car accident. She said, I picked up my phone, and there was a man saying he was Tucker's dad, and he told me Tucker had been deeply depressed and wanted to die, so had thrown himself in front of a car. The man explained that they had been trying to send Tucker off to psychiatric unit for help, but it was too late. I couldn't breathe. I was absolutely devastated. Miss Lanchester rang back after she had calmed down a little, only for Mr. Blanford's mother to tell her he was fine, and they had no idea what she was talking about. And they told her Mr. Blanford had made them believe the pair had broken up when she left America. Mr. Blanford, who lives in a four-bedroom house worth 650 pounds, has since admitted his deception, claiming he was scared. He told a reporter in a phone call, "I'm a terrible, awful person. I know I shouldn't have told her I was dead, but I didn't know what else to do." Listen, she, in my opinion, she's better off. wow, you know, I'm telling you guys, for him, I guess freedom was not being married, but it's just so interesting. He was the one who, you know, he was the one saying, "I want to marry you." And parts of the other story actually outlined stuff he was doing to like prepare for the wedding, stuff that he had taken upon himself to try to make it happen. And so he gets scared and says, "Yeah, I guess the best solution is to act like I'm dead." It's just weird thinking. But it's not that far off from the plan of salvation for you and I, in that God takes us, takes our sin-dead lives, takes these lives of our trying and our doing and all of our just reckless behavior in either our unrighteous behavior or our self-righteous behavior. And God wants to give us a brand new start, but he does that by eliminating us, by taking us out of the equation, by giving us a brand new life in Christ. That's the only place where hope is found. That's the only place where freedom is found. The surrendering of our will, the surrendering of our life, the surrendering of our ideas, our plans, the things that we think we need to do to try to improve our lives, that our lives might finally become what it is that God intended for our lives, as he finally gets a hold of us, as he finally is given enough room and allowed enough room in your heart to do the work that so desperately needs to be done so that you can live in the freedom that he's promised you in Christ. Jesus is that life. Jesus is the only life that we need. So 18 years pass in Jean Valjean's life. Now he's assumed a different name, but he's had a lot of close calls with Javert, Russell Crowe's character. He's had some close calls. In fact, Javert knows this guy looks familiar. I never forget a face. And so he actually meets him one day as this, you know, mayor of this town, this pillar of the community, and just says, I know this guy from somewhere. I know this guy. And he's a wanted man because he ripped up his itinerary, his probation, never made probation, never went and checked in, none of that stuff. And so he's a wanted man. He's got a warrant for his arrest, and he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison if they catch him. And so although he's living a brand new life, he still has that past lurking somewhere. And Javert plays the part of that reminder to him of who he was, trying to connect him back with that old life. And so there's a war that breaks out. And Jean Valjean is helping the rebels in this war. And Javert has become a spy. And so he's wanting to see what these rebels are doing, because he's still upholding the law, he's upholding the land, he's upholding the government, and because that's who he is. And so he is playing the part of a spy now, and he's caught. They find out who he is. They know this guy's actually a police officer. He's a law enforcer, and so they capture him. And Jean Valjean knows that this guy's been hunting him down. And so they have him captured, they have him bound up. And that's where this clip comes in, guys. We'll show that.
Eyes forward! Eyes to the rooms! Eyes to the rooms!
Thank you, monsieur.
Give me no thanks, monsieur. There's something you can do.
If it is in my power.
Give me the spy, Javert. Let me take care of him.
Do what you have to do. The man belongs to you.
No.
Thank you.
we meet again.
You've hungered for this all your life. Take your revenge. How right you should kill with a knife.
Get out of here.
Don't understand.
Clear out of here.
Once a thief, forever a thief. What you want, you always steal. You would trade your life for mine. Yes, Valjean, you want a deal. Shoot me now for all I care. If you let me go, beware. You'll still answer to Javert.
You are wrong. And always have been wrong. I'm a man. No worse than any man. And you are free. There are no conditions, no bargains or petitions. There's nothing that I blame you for. You've done your duty, nothing more. If I come out of this alive, you will find me at Rue de la Mamée, number 5. No doubt our paths will cross again.
So has the opportunity to make a deal is what Javert says, that if he takes him out right there, if he stabs him, if he shoots him, he gets his life. But he has to take Javert's life in the process. That's why he says, you're a thief. You're stealing my life for yours. It's all about you. And Jean Valjean says, no, you're wrong. It's not who I am. In fact, he uses some language that's very familiar as he tells him, you've just done your job. You just did what you were called to do. It's exactly what the priest tells the police who arrests Jean Valjean when he steals the silver. So you can see this life, this transformative life that the priest knew that had to come from God, had to come from the Spirit of God, had to come from the life of Christ. That this life is now being reflected in Jean Valjean's life. And rather than take the safe route and kill Javert, that he releases him, knowing I'm probably going to suffer the consequences for this. And so he tells him, he says, go ahead and go. And if he makes it out of that battle that's happening there, that this is all happening in the middle of. He says, if I make it out alive, this is where I'll be. And he says, no doubt our paths will cross again. And so a lot of movie left on this. If you guys have never seen Les Mis and you can stand musicals, it's a great movie. It's a great movie. If you don't like musicals, it just says you don't read your Bible enough. How about that? Because the Bible's a musical. The Bible just goes on and on. People just dance and they sing. And no Hugh Jackman in there, though, so sorry, ladies. Here is Jean Valjean. And instead of compromising where he believes freedom comes from, he remains steadfast in knowing where freedom truly comes from. That he could have done what a sinner does in that moment. He could have just taken this guy's life and said, thank God that's over. Okay, now I can rest. Now I have freedom because this guy is no longer chasing me. I've just dealt with my own problem. But just like with us, when we try to tackle our own issues and tackle our own problems, most of the time we just make things worse. So he could have killed Javert. Who knows where that would have went? Would have been an even more wanted man. Would have been tracked down ruthlessly. I don't think he's thinking about that. I think that his heart is in a completely different place. I think he knows where his freedom comes from. It's come from that opportunity of that new life that he was given. That's where freedom was found. And it's done such a work in his life that he's just able to simply extend and to give away that same freedom. It says, even if it costs me something, it costs the priest and that church all the silver. But more importantly, the life that the priest ministers. God giving Christ up, giving Jesus to die for us. He bankrupt heaven by giving us Christ, that through Christ we would have freedom. It's the very same life. It's the way the life of the Spirit works. It comes to dwell in those who believe so that it might live out the life of Christ through you and then be extended to those around you. The law, doing what you feel like you need to do in that moment to make things right, make things better, all it does is take life. It's all it's ever done. So on that note there, the power of sin is the law, that desire to do for yourself, a desire to forsake God's grace for your life, if even just for a moment, to say, yeah, God's grace is sufficient, but right now, I know what I need to do. Anytime we push God's grace to the side, we find ourselves in sin. When we say, I don't think I can trust God for this, so I better do something about it. The law, that need to try to do, that need to try to satisfy, that need to try to shut that voice up in your head that says, do more, try harder. That when you do it through your own effort and through your own power, it's nothing more than sin. You find yourself a slave to sin again. The power of sin is the law. The power of sin is go and do. Go and make yourself better. Make yourself stronger. Do what you need to do. That's the power of sin. You trying to take life into your own hands instead of trusting God for the life that he gives. But the power of grace is forgiveness. So we see here that Jean Valjean forgives Javert. He says, there's nothing in my heart. You've done nothing wrong. You're just the lawman. You're doing your job. And there's forgiveness in my heart now. How can I not forgive? I've been given a life that I could have never given myself. And the only way that you could ever live and discover that life is if you go free. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, which I'm sure most of you guys may be familiar with, there's a part in there where Jesus says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. That I used to think that that was based on a condition. Like the more I forgave, the more God would forgive me. But that's not what Christ is saying at all. That's not the way forgiveness works. God doesn't withhold forgiveness from you. When Jesus died on the cross, he poured out his forgiveness to you. So all the forgiveness you'll ever need has already been granted to you. It's just when you get a better glimpse of, when you have a better understanding of what forgiveness has done in you, what forgiveness is doing for you, what forgiveness has afforded you, the life that forgiveness gives to you, the freedom that forgiveness gives, that forgiveness just wells out from you and spills over into the lives of the people around you. And you can't help but extend forgiveness. That's the nature of God, to forgive sinners, to forgive those who offend, to forgive those who have done wrong. The entire world did wrong by Christ. That it wasn't just the people there on Calvary's Hill with spears and with rocks who were spitting, who crucified Jesus, but it was you and I who crucified him. It was our sin that made his death necessary. You know, I was moved this past week by the news of a very popular pastor in Florida who admitted to having an inappropriate relationship and resigned from his position as pastor. And he was somebody who whose teachings I really enjoyed. Just did a wonderful job of conveying the message of God's grace. And it broke my heart to know that he had fallen into the sin and that he's struggling and his family is suffering the consequences for his actions, and the church is suffering the consequences for his actions, and there's so much pain and a lot of things that are going on that I'm sure I have no clue in this man's life. And I just couldn't think of the words really to try to express what I was feeling about this, because it really left open and left vulnerable those who preach the unadulterated message of God's grace, how God's grace does it all. And here's this man who seemingly, the verbiage I've heard used is that he fell from grace, which I don't think is possible. Grace is the only thing that ever catches you. So I don't think you can fall from grace, but I think you can certainly remove yourself from God's grace. I thought of a quote that I actually heard him say before, and I forget who it was originally who said this, but the quote was, "The only thing that we ever bring to God's to the table of God's grace is the sin that makes it so necessary." All of us are sinners. All of us are in need of God's grace. All of us are in need of forgiveness. All of us are in need of freedom. Christ has come to set us free. It's his life that speaks freedom over our lives, so that we can speak freedom to the lives of the people around us. We never lose sight of our desperate need of Christ. And as we acknowledge and see just how sinful we are, the slavish way that we live as slaves, always just unto ourselves, just do whatever the moment calls for, whatever's being demanded of you, whatever you think you need to do, and we go along with it, giving ourselves to so much sin every day. And what we need to know desperately in those moments is the freedom that only comes by God's grace, that we might come to rest upon him again, and we might allow him to breathe the life of Christ into us. Listen here, I'll close with this, Romans 5, 18 through 21. It says, "Consequently, just as the one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people," this is speaking of Adam, "so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people." This is Christ. "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." It isn't about what you do. It isn't about your obedience. It's about what Christ has done. It's about him being the only obedient one. I wish I could be more obedient, but I've come to realize I'm just not. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And it's only when I surrender myself over that attitude over to Christ and say, "God, I'm always going to be this guy. But for Christ, except for Christ." As I allow room for him to speak into me, he gives me rest from those things that make me so weary. You know, Satan does such a great job of accusing. He comes to you. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren, that he comes and he accuses you of so many things before the Lord. But the thing that he accuses you the most of is not believing the gospel, not believing that there's nothing you can do, not believing that only by God's grace can you experience life. That's what he goes before God and accuses you of. The book of Job records that, him going before God saying, "Yeah, if you took away all of Job's stuff that you've given him, he wouldn't worship you. He wouldn't love you. He wouldn't give himself to you." Accuses him of not believing the gospel. Accuses him of not believing in Christ and in Christ alone. I know we do a fine job of beating ourselves up a whole lot of times. We think about our past, think about our sin. We really don't even need Satan to come into the picture and beat us up and accuse us. We do a fine job of accusing ourselves of our past. But there's rest from those accusations. And that rest is the perfect life of Jesus. That he exchanges his life, his perfect life, for your imperfect life. There's a hymn. It's called... His be the victor's crown. And the stanza says, what though the vile accuser roar of sins that I have done? I know them well and thousands more, but God, He knoweth none. The power of God is in the forgiveness that is that the blood of Christ brings to our lives. That God has the ability, and only God has the ability, to know you, to know your past, and to say, I know it not. That God can will it out of Himself to remember your past. That takes power. That's a power that no human being has. To have rest from the accusations of your past. That God simply looks at you through the lens of who you are now in Christ. That you can rest from slavery to your need to do anything for yourself. And rest in Him. Rest in the grace that He offers. The grace that catches all of us. That we might know peace, we might know life, as it can only be given through Jesus. Now, there might be some of you here this morning who have never known this rest, you've never known what it means to be caught by God's grace. And you need to know desperately what that feels like because you've been falling for so long. You've been trying for so long to give something good to yourself, to try to do something for yourself, to try to build yourself up, only to find dead ends and broken hearts. You're tired, you're weary, you need rest. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to be Savior of your life and Lord of your life. And I want to give that opportunity this morning for those of you who've never prayed that prayer, have never asked for Jesus, the life of God, the Spirit of God, to come and live inside you and begin that process of transforming you from the inside out so that you can finally have rest. So that you don't have to live for the past, but you can live with the hope of the future. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I want to lead everyone in a simple prayer. Maybe you've said this prayer 1,000 times, but I want to ask you guys, just as a church, if you would repeat after me. Let's support those who might be saying that prayer for the first time today. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you that He died for my sins. Although He did nothing wrong, He exchanges His life for mine. It's the deal of a lifetime, and I can't pass it up. Holy Spirit, would you come live inside of me? Would you direct my life? Would you transform my heart? And would you renew my mind to be conformed to the image of Jesus? Bring freedom to my life. Bring peace to my mind. And bring joy to my heart to live for you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you guys join me in just clapping for those who might have said that prayer for the first time today?